Good morning. First, I apologize to you. I'm sorry I'm so late getting here. I should have been here. Actually, I was sitting at my table reviewing what I was going to be talking about, and I should have been in the car on my way here. I looked at the time before I sat down and started looking at it, and then I said, I have time to go to a certain point, and I don't know what happened. When I looked at the time again, I told Pastor, I just ran out of the car, out to the car, and zoom. So here we are. So we're studying in the book of Judges, which we have been doing for quite some while. And we are now at the part where we see Samson being the judge raised up by God to deliver Israel from its bondage to the Philistines, or to begin to deliver them from their bondage to the Philistines. We saw some unusual things regarding Samson. In chapter 13, it talks about the birth of Samson. And we will remind ourselves that the angel of the Lord visited Samson's mother, Manoah's wife. She was a barren woman. And this angel of the Lord came and said to her, "You are barren, but you're going to have a son." And she said that, and the angel told her that her son was to be a Nazarite from birth to death, that he was to be a Nazarite for his whole life. And there were some restrictions put on the woman as to what conduct she was to have with regard to this particular prophecy that had been made about her son coming forward. And so she had to abide by a couple of the rules of the Nazarite vow. And then the angel went away, and the woman went to her husband Manoah and told him about the visit which she had had. And she said, "This man of God has come to me, and this is what he said." Now, interestingly, we took note of the response of Manoah to what his wife said to him. He apparently was a man who was serious about his relationship to the Lord. So Manoah prayed. And he said he prayed to the Lord. He asked, "Lord, will you allow this visitor to come again to explain to us more fully what we should do with regard to this child who is to be born?" We understand that prayer, that petition, that attitude to be excellent. He had questions and he wanted to know more. He didn't cast aspersion on what his wife had said. That could have been one response. He could have been saying, "Well, you are hallucinating, or something's wrong with you." He didn't bring any of those attentions at all. He just said, "Lord, would you do this for us?" And you know what happened? God answered his prayer. You know how he answered it? He allowed the angel of the Lord to come again to the woman. That was a response to the prayer. And the woman then ran and got her husband and brought him. And they both had a conversation with the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord repeated to them what he had said initially to her. "This child is to be born. He will be a Nazarite. And there are certain stipulations that he is supposed to abide by. He's not supposed to cut his hair at all. He's not supposed to eat of the vine. He's not supposed to handle dead bodies or carcasses. These are the rules of the Nazarite." Nazarite basically is the idea of being separated. Now, if you think of separation, what does that mean? Separation. What does it mean, separation? How can something be separated? Yes, ma'am. Pure? Yeah, what does it mean, the concept of separation? Okay, a representation of purity. But what is required in order for there to be a separation? Well, I'm not asking the question well, but I'll tell you what I was thinking. There has to be, if there's a separation, there's a separation from something. That's the idea I'm trying to get. Separation from something to something. If we have, you know, I think about what chemists do, whatever, they talk about separating chemicals or elements or whatever. I don't understand what that is. but they say that they separate those things, right? It's only because they were together, and then they could separate them out. Well, this idea is separated from unto God. That's what the Nazarite was supposed to be. And these ideas were the idea that this man would be separated away from those things which were contrary to God, unto God. We use that concept often in our Christian theology, the idea of separation, because we too are to be separated. That's what God says to us, to be separated from that which is contrary to God and separated unto. So it's an away from and an unto. There's a two-part aspect there, and that's what the idea. So that's what Samson was supposed to be, separated in that way. Of course, Samson fell many times in his responsibilities. But Samson was a person who had been selected by God for a mission, and God had a work to accomplish through him. And although Samson failed, God did not abandon his mission. That's interesting. It doesn't mean that Samson did not have consequences for his wrongdoing. It just meant that God is not going to be overruled. And sometimes he uses circumstances and people and things in ways that could not have been anticipated or would have been thought, no, well, God won't do that. But God had his purposes to accomplish. And he does yet have purposes to accomplish, and he will accomplish them. Now, my sister, Laura, I think, had a comment or question, and I passed right over you. Right. Exactly. That's right. We should be living differently. And people who observe us, they can see if we are doing a good job of living the way we ought to. They can see some of the consequence of choosing that way to live. I was thinking about some of the things that go on in the workplace sometimes, and some of the things some of the people do. And I was thinking, that's interesting. I mean, one of the simple things is there are people who will call in sick to go golfing, and you say, and say it right out. You know, people can hear it. Well, I'm calling sick tomorrow. I'm going to be golfing tomorrow. Well, I can't understand how somebody can justify that, but people do that sort of thing. But if I, as somebody who people look at and say, oh, that man claims to be a Christian, and if I was to say and do a thing like that, they would think, wow, I thought that guy said he was a Christian, and he's doing that. For the guy who did it, I mean, it seemed like nobody even took notice of it. I mean, anyway, so the idea of separation, we're supposed to be separated. Now, let me get to some of the specific texts are the things that are here in the actual text here, and read some of those portions here. Now, at the let me start at the end of chapter 13, where Manoah and his wife made this sacrifice of the burnt offering, and then the angel of the Lord departed, and then they found out who the angel was. In verse 19 it says, "So Manoah took the young goat and the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. And the angel of the Lord appeared to no more to Manoah and his wife. Then," it says here, "Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord." So they understood that they had an unusual guest, an unusual visitor. But it wasn't until the visitor had departed from them that they understood who this visitor was. Now, Scripture talks about people fearing to lose their lives if they have seen God. To see God is to die. And it says here, Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." They're just showing that he understood. He had read his, shall we say, he had read the Scriptures and he knew what they said. And so he was gravely concerned about having done that. Now, this is the part where we say, well, his wife was a bit wiser than he on that particular point. Listen to what she says. "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time." Now, for Manoah to say that we're surely going to die. Now, I don't know if he thought we're going to die. See, I think it means he was fearful of immediate death, right? But if that was to happen, then the thing which the angel of the Lord had said could not come to pass because they would be dead. So his wife is saying, but the angel of the Lord just told us all what's going to happen. Surely he wouldn't have done all that. And he accepted our offering, and he's just going to kill us, and none of this is going to be? And she said no. So then what happens? She bore our son. She called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. The child grew, and the Lord blessed him. We talk about the natural aspect of being born and growing and developing and all of that. A very key phrase is the next one. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him." Now, we're going to hold on to that. The Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. We're going to see some things that Samson does, which are out of the ordinary and no ordinary person could do. And the reason he could do those things is given to us. It is not because Samson, by some accident of conception or birth, had unusual abilities. You know, we have among us, you know, we often will consider certain athletics and things like that. And so there are certain athletes who are born with what seem to be unusual abilities. And they can do things that will surpass virtually all other athletes in that particular category of things. And they happen to get that. But the things that Samson was doing was not a result of that sort of thing. But it says the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. He had a special mission from the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him in order for that to happen. Now, as we move into chapter 14, we begin to see Samson's life unfold. we begin to see some of the details which emerge. And the first one of those happens to do with a woman whom he became involved with. And this also is a very interesting account which is given here to us. Now Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went and told his father and his mother, "I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife." Now that's a daughter of the Philistines. Do you think there's a problem here? What might the problem be? I'm sorry? They were not believers. So this idea of marrying a Philistine, somebody who was not of an Israelite, was not well accepted. It was not supposed to happen. They were not supposed to marry the pagan or the heathen surrounding them. So it says here in verse 4, his father and his mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Basically, the way we view this is that in spite of what Samson was doing in violation, God decided he would use that in his program to accomplish his purposes. So Samson went down to Timnah to his father and his mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion roared against him. Now, that phrase again shows up in verse number 6. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him." And then it says, he tore apart, the lion apart, as one would tear a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. And then it says he didn't tell his father or his mother. And he went on down and talked with a woman, and she pleased Samson well, it says. And then after some time, in verse number 8, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. Remember the Nazarite vow? Is he about to violate the Nazarite vow here? He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When it came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the carcass of the lion. I wonder why he didn't tell them. Yes, ma'am. Huh? Yeah, right. So he's a double fault, right? Right. But he didn't tell his parents. So I think we can presume that Samson was aware that he had violated. He was in violation. And he didn't bother to tell his parents what had happened. So then it says his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there for young men used to do so. So this is a 7-day feast. They said in that culture, this is kind of the way things were done, a 7-day feast or whatever, and they do what they do. And it says here, Samson said to them in verse 12, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." So you got these 30 men, and then Samson poses this riddle. Then it says, "If you cannot explain it to me, then you should give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose the riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Notice the timing here as to what happens next. It says for 3 days, they could not explain the riddle. So they were putting their brains to work to try to get the answer to this thing. And they didn't get it. Now it says in verse 15, it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, the seventh day. I'm sorry? Your Bible says what? Yours says fourth day in verse 15? Oh, well, let me look at my other Bible here and see what it says. This one says seventh. Okay, 15. Okay. Well, that's interesting. I didn't pick that up. But it's really not material to what we're going to say about it. But I do see a note here referencing that idea, that concept there. Oh, now that's some good thinking. The seventh after the fourth, third after the fourth. The fourth after the third. So it's the seventh either way. Right. Yeah, okay. I like that. I'm not going to commit ourselves to it. But that's interesting. Right, that's a good thought there. So thanks for bringing that up, that it said that. So anyway, it was several days after they became desperate in their effort as to what to do. So it said they came to Samson's wife, and they said to her, "Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Because if they were not successful in solving this riddle, they would have to give over 30 changes of garments and these things. And so that would be taken from them." I think that's what they're saying here. So this woman now is fearing for her life and for the life of her father. So it says his wife wept on him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me." And so he said to her, "Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother. Why should I explain it to you?" Now she had wept on him the 7 days while the feast lasted. You know, the scriptures, the Proverbs, they talk about a lot of places. Several instances talking about a nagging wife, and I was better live in the corner of a house and with a nagging wife. Well, she's nagging and crying for 7 days. So what is Samson to do? Well, she's breaking him down. Don't get any ideas, ladies. I hear you laughing. So it happened on the seventh day. He told her, because she pressed him so much, that she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?" Now, the woman was nagging and crying on Samson, but she was fearing for her life. We can hardly fault her. The woman's trying to live. She doesn't want to die, and her father as well. So she's just, all she's doing is trying to preserve life. It is all she's doing here. So now Samson, though, he reacts to this. He said, "If you had not," it says in this one, "plowed with my heifer," or in one of them it says, "with my young cow." But anyway, he says here, "If you had not done what you did with regard to the woman, you wouldn't know what the riddle is. So he said to them, you couldn't figure it out. But because they gave him the answer, now Samson has an obligation because he committed himself that if they gave him the answer to the riddle, notwithstanding that he gave it to them via his wife, but they gave it to him, so he had a responsibility. In verse 19 it says, again, that same phrase that we've been looking at, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. And then it says he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men. And those were also Philistines, I think I read about 14 miles away from where they were. He took their apparel, he gave the changes of clothing to those who explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused and he went back to his father's house. So Samson kept his part of the bargain, but he was angry. So rather than going to his wife's house, which would have been the normal process in this ritual, he went back to his father's house. He left the woman there and went on back. So now her father gives her to another man. I'm sorry? He went to his own father's house. Well, from what I understand and from what some of the commentators said with reference to the terms that are used here, that there were certain marriages where the woman stayed in her family's home and the husband was a visiting husband, and so he would visit at times and bring gifts, and they understand that this probably is what kind of marriage this was. So that the part of him going to his house and coming back with a gift would not be out of the expected sort of thing. But here, though, it says her father gives an explanation to Samson as to why he gave her away. Right. So he says, I thought surely you hated her. So it could even be the consummation of the marriage never even happened. And he was gone. That would seem to be the normal take of it. Otherwise, it was a true marriage, and he maybe would have had a different take on what to do. Yes, ma'am. I think it was actually a Philistine who was standing in. Right, that's my understanding on it. His parents. Right. That's my understanding of it. Right. Right. Yeah, in our context, that would be the case. But I think it was a little different here for them. So then it says here, after a while, so I don't know how long Samson was gone, but he hadn't forgotten his wife. He, in his mind, had not abandoned her. So in the time of wheat harvest, he came to visit his wife with a young goat, which was normal behavior. And he said, let me go to my wife into her room, but her father would not permit him. Her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her, therefore I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Take her instead. Now, you know, you remember one of David's wives was given to another man. You remember what David did? You remember what he did? What did he do? He went back and took the woman. And her new husband was crying down behind her. He took her away and had her cared for. He never had relations with her anymore, but she was his wife, and he took her. But here it was a different arrangement. So it says, Samson says in verse number 3, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. So it says he went out, he caught 300 foxes. Some people think maybe a jackal is a better word for what animal this was that he caught. But he took these torches, he turned this fox's tail to tail, put the torch between each pair of tails, and he set the torches on fire. and he let the foxes go into the sand and grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and the sand and grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. Then, boy, that's a major economic loss to burn all of that stuff, all that grain standing and grain and all that, and the vineyards and groves, and that's a major blow. And so they said, "Who has done this?" And they asked it. Samson, son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So they had all the information to give him all of it. So this is all what it was. Now you think about this woman who nagged on Samson for 7 whole days. For what purpose? To prevent being burned to death. And so what happens? The Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. The very thing which she sought to prevent is the exact thing that happened. Burned with fire. Of course, it was the father's decision that led to that. And there was nothing really the woman could do. So Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you. And after that, I will cease." Samson still counted the woman as his wife. And so to him now, these people have destroyed. They've killed his wife and his father-in-law. And Samson says, "I'm going to get revenge." And so it says he attacked in verse 8. The hip and the thigh. Attacked them, hip and thigh, with a great slaughter. So he really did a lot of, put a lot of them to death. And then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. That would be a kind of a secure place. Of course, now it's time for the Philistines to react and to say, "We can't tolerate this. So we have to take some action now." It's kind of interesting what transpires in these next few verses. We know the scripture tells us here that Israel is under the dominion of the Philistines. But we see what Judah's attitude is about their subjection to the Philistines. The scripture tells us that Samson was going to be used by God to begin to deliver them from the Philistine dominion or domination. Samson has done great damage to them in their economics. He's done great damage to them in terms of destroying certain of them. And now listen to what happens here. And we're going to quit pretty soon here because of our time. But now the Philistines went up, encamped in Judah, and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" So they answered, "We have come to arrest Samson, to do to him what he has done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, this is a phrase I want you to notice, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done?" As if to say, aren't you pleased to be in subjection to the Philistines? They're over us. Now, we know that God had a purpose of delivering Israel and these people from the domination of the Philistines. Could this not have been an opportunity for them to make an advance towards ending that domination? Because ahead of Samson, he already had demonstrated unusual gifts and abilities, and he had already wreaked tremendous damage to them. And they had 3,000 of them. Maybe they could have said, "Well, maybe if you be our leader, we can throw off this oppression." But they didn't take that view. They said, don't you know that they're over us? And he said, as they did to me, so I have done to them. But they said to him, we have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you to the hand of the Philistines. In other words, they said to him, Samson, you really are our biggest problem right now, not the Philistines. And because you're our biggest problem, we're not going against the Philistines. We're going to deliver you to them. You say, wow, that is something. That's a ton of bricks. So Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves. And they agreed that they themselves will not kill him. And we're going to have to leave it off right about there because we have come to the end of our time. But this is really a very interesting account because we see Samson fail dismally in so many aspects. And yet, he's the one whose God is using. And we see Philistine domination, and we see it says that he would begin to deliver them. And then we see Saul tangling with them. And then we see David, and finally David puts them under subjection. And they wouldn't have dominion over Israel after that. Anyway, let's pray, and we'll be done for this morning's session. Thanks again for coming and listening. Our Father, we thank you because it's only because of your work in us and your provisions for us that we can even gather around the word of the Lord or even have a desire to do such a thing. And so we ask for the Spirit of the Lord to teach us and help us so that our gathering will not have been in vain, but that it will be to the glory of the Lord. We pray in his precious name with thanksgiving. Amen.